But we're going to talk about how to be sure of salvation. This will be lecture number 8. And as I was saying, the British preacher gave a little 3-point outline about assurance, and here's what he said. It's first of all, his word to me assures me, the word of God. Second thing he said, his work for me assures me. What he did at Calvary, tasted death for us. So his word to me, his work for me, and his witness in me. So he used those 3 points to preach a message on salvation. So many people are doubting their salvation and they want to know for sure they're saved. I tell you, when our church sings that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It gets deep water around the church. And it ought to be, because if you have assurance, there's nothing like blessed assurance in your soul. So the Bible tells us we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we're God's children. So assurance of salvation can be a sure thing. Now, how has doubt affected people? Well, so many are miserable by this doubt, or we could say the disease of doubt. And uncertainty has done this. Number one, robbed thousands of people of the joy of salvation. Joy that they should have had, but yet they allow doubts to come in. They begin to question God. See, if the Bible says I'm saved, I'm saved. Whether I look it or not, whether I feel it or not, the Word of God is absolute truth and final authority. And so that's the way doubt has affected people. Even people that read their Bibles and earnestly pray and faithfully go to church, they live uprightly in their dealings with others, yet many of them have no assurance of forgiveness. And what's the result of that? Living a defeated life. And so can a person not know the exact, can they read their Bibles and pray and do all that and still lack assurance? Sometimes they can. I think the differing matter is faith. Whether they have faith or not, whether they have their faith in the Word of God. So let's notice what the Bible says. Write down 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here's what it says, and you've got a word to fill in there. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know that you're not your own self. How that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So examine yourself. That's what we need to do. Number 3. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your 2 things you need there, calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, he said, ye shall never fail. So a calling and election. I believe one of the most beautiful gifts that God's given us is the assurance that we can have. Every believer ought to know without one shadow of a doubt that they're born of God. Now, assurance is not only possible, it's necessary. Now, you say, why is it necessary? Well, because it's that reality that brings purpose and brings power into our lives. When we know we're saved, it gives purpose. It gives power. I believe assurance is a fortress of strength. And why do we need a fortress of strength? Because of the wiles of the devil. Heard a young preacher on radio one time, got talking about that, and he said, well, you got to beware of the willies of the devil. Well, he meant well, but it's wiles, the wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the devil. So an uncertain salvation is a sad one. It repels instead of attracts others. If you don't know you're saved, nobody else is sure going to want what you've got. If you don't know that you're saved. So if you have assurance, it'll add zeal, it'll add vitality to the Christian service. You've got to know you're saved to have an overcoming life. Now, what does it actually mean? Assurance is this. It's the unwavering confidence of an intelligent faith in a present salvation. Unwavering confidence of an intelligent faith in present salvation. So, having this knowledge is not only a privilege, it's a duty. It's a duty that you know you're saved. Now, I want to give you some reasons tonight, some ways that we can know that we're saved. I hope nobody here tonight in the classroom is struggling at all about your salvation. If you've had an experience and you believe in God, there shouldn't be any question if you put your trust in Him. First of all, we know by the Word of God. In other words, if I'm to have assurance, I got to start with the Bible. Assurance of salvation is based upon the acceptance of the Bible as the unerring Word of God. That's the very basis. That's where it all begins. It's the basis upon which we have confidence and assurance is accepting the Bible, being right. Whatever it says is right, whether you understand it or not, whether you agree with it or not, it's always right. So when we apply the promises of the Bible to our lives, what happens? Doubt leaves. Doubt has to say goodbye when it's faced with faith. Doubt just can't handle faith. I believe an illustration of that is in the life of Abraham. You remember Abraham got a promise from God, and Romans 4:20, you might want to write that reference down. And notice how that verse begins. He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So who didn't stagger at the promises of God? That's Abraham. Abraham didn't do it. We're also told that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he not only staggered not, he believed God. And the reason it didn't stagger is because he believed God. So important. The promises of God are sure, as God is. And the Apostle John, in his writing in 1 John, in fact, if you know someone that's having doubt about their salvation, direct them to 1 John. I ask them to prayerfully and carefully, if they're having doubts, to read 1 John repeatedly over at least 3 times. And I say, then if you read that and you're still having doubts, then you come back and we'll go beyond that. But I think if they're saved when they read 1 John, the no-so book, I believe if they're saved, God will assure them. And if they can read that and they can't get assurance, good possibility they've never been saved. Here's what John wrote, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The solution is the things that are written, the Word of God. If I'm to have assurance, I have to start, like I said earlier in the lecture, I have to start with the Word of God. The object is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now that word know means to perceive with certainty or to understand clearly. To perceive with certainty and to understand clearly. And what it does, it pushes away doubt and uncertainty, and it brings the reality of God into one's life. Faith and knowing. The word know can also mean to recognize the quality of something. That can be a shade of meaning with that too. So the Apostle John wrote these verses that we might recognize the quality, not only our position, but the quality of our position in Christ. Now, what is assurance based on? Look at 13. It's based on the truthfulness of God. Either what God says is right and so, or else how I feel or what I think is. Now, I'm not going to rely on how I feel or what I think. I'd rather put my confidence in the truthfulness of God, and of course the Bible is the recorded mind of God that we have. So if you sincerely trust God, fear will flee and it's going to calm your conscience. Imagine this, imagine a prisoner being offered a pardon. Well, he reads the document, he looks at it, and he's overwhelmed, he's dazed by what he sees, he can't believe it. And suppose you ask him, said, well, have you been pardoned? He'll say, yes. You might say, well, do you feel pardon? He might say, no, I don't. It's so sudden. But you might ask, if you don't feel pardon, how do you know you are? And he said, oh, this document says I am. I've got a document that says I'm saved. A reliable, trustworthy document from God in the heart of God. Well, in the same way, the Bible is God's document of pardon for the sinner. Now, there's some common misconceptions that we need to think about. Some Christians believe that assurance is impossible. Here's what one fellow said. He told me one time, he said, well, I can't know I'm saved till the day I die. That'd be a sad way to live, wouldn't it? I don't believe I could sleep at night. But if I know that my confidence is in the Lord and the blood, when God sees me, he sees through the blood, I can sleep well at night, unless I got something else on my mind. But I certainly don't go to bed worried about my salvation. So our confidence is based on the finished work of and the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't rely on ourselves. The Bible said in Titus 3:5, and these references, if you would, just write them on your paper so you have all the references. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God holding back what we really do deserve. I'm thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. So it's not presumptuous to accept what God said. Remember that Philippian jailer? He called out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered immediately, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, the Philippian jailer believed and was converted. Somebody might say this, what if I'm not one of the elect? And you'll have people say that. They'll hear these election people and these fatalist people and all that. And they'll say, well, maybe I'm not one of the elect. I think John 3:16 gives answer to that. Whosoever believeth, should not perish, but have eternal life. So that settles it. If you believe and trust Christ, you're one of the elect. You can count on that. That includes anyone. Number 15, that includes anyone and everyone. Salvation is offered to all. So we're all sinners, but if we call on the Lord to save us, we can be saved. D.L. Moody said this, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. That's a pretty good way to put it. Assurance is not just for a select few, but I believe it's for every one of God's people to have. Others think, well, I don't know the day and the hour. They didn't write it down in their Bible, the day and hour they were saved. And so they begin to have doubts. Somebody would get up and say, well, I was saved at 4 o'clock on such and such a date. And then they say, well, you know, I don't exactly remember when it was, the very time that I was saved. But I'll say this, if you're saved, you will remember an experience. You may not be able to know the exact date, you may not know the exact time, but you will know you've had an experience with the Lord. I had a lady that was pastor, or it was my pastor, I was pastor. Let me straighten that out. She was not my pastor, but I was her pastor, and she talked to me about salvation. She said, well, I can't pinpoint exactly when I was saved. And she was about 55, 60 years old. Well, I thought about it, and I thought about it. And I said, well, let's think about your life. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love God's people? Do you love coming to church? And she didn't remember the exact time, the date, and all that. But from everything I saw in her life, it was evident she was trying to walk with God. So, you know, just be careful, because somebody didn't have the experience exactly like you did. I mean, some people are saved and they never shed a tear. Brother, when I got under conviction, I was bawling like a baby. But not everybody's going to do that. One of the greatest Christians I ever had any fellowship with in the Navy, he was an emotionless-like fella. Had a good heart and wanted to help others, but he was not emotional at all. And he was telling me about his salvation experience, and it wasn't emotional, but his life proved that he knew the Lord and he walked with God. So we need to accept what God says about salvation. So if you don't know the date, Can you be sure? Well, let me ask you this. Are you alive physically? You're going to tell me, sure, I'm alive. My heart's beating and all that. I breathe, I eat, I think, I resolve. So it is spiritually. If you've been converted, you're going to be interested in spiritual matters. I believe you'll breathe the atmosphere of heaven by praying. You'll read your Bible. I believe if you're really saved, you'll want to go to church where God has put you. So if you're saved, your life is different than the unconverted. Should it be your life's no different than the unconverted, then probably you've never been converted, never been saved. Number 18. Then there are others that believe they have to go through a valley of terror and tears before they can know. Now, tears in genuine repentance is a beautiful thing, but mere tears of remorse are not enough. Here's what you need to understand. Number 19, our salvation rests on facts. Where do we find the facts? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, those are facts. Now, here's the order of that. There's facts, then there's faith, and then there's feelings. A lot of people try to put feelings before the fact. But you've got to look at the fact first. And faith comes, and then there are feelings. I thank God for that song McCamey used to sing, I Know How It Feels. Now, I don't live by feelings, but I sure enjoy the feelings that comes from the knowledge that I belong to the Lord. So we know by the word of God. Number two, we know by the witness within. So assurance of salvation is possible by the witness of the Spirit of God. He testifies in you and I that are saved, that we're the children of God. I believe he'll give assurance if a person wants it and doesn't have it. So at conversion, the Spirit of God came to live in us, and he wants complete lordship. Now, as we yield to the Spirit of God, there's clear assurance. When a person may be living in sin, they're not exercising the lordship of Christ in their life, those are the people who are going to be open to doubts and wondered about their salvation. Two things that I'm going to mention to you tonight that grieve the Holy Spirit. Number one is carelessness, and the other is a lack of knowledge. The Spirit's grieved when a person is careless in their living. He's grieved when we're babes and we don't have the knowledge that we ought to have and should have. That grieves the Spirit of God. And when he's grieved, what's going to happen? That witness in us is not going to be as strong. But if we're walking under the lordship of Christ, if we're yielding to the Holy Ghost, then he's going to give us a clear witness on the inside. Open your Bibles to Romans 8. And this is the passage that reveals the Spirit-bearing witness, Romans 8, 15 through 17. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together. So verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And by the way, that bearing witness, the Greek verb there, is a present continuous tense, and it's in the active voice. So it's saying he constantly bears witness in me that I'm a child of God. He bears witness in the morning. He bears witness all through the day. He bears witness when I lay my head down at night and tells me, well, you're a child of God. Just go to sleep and rest easy. So that's great. What a certainty that provides. So God's our Father, and we cry, Abba, Father. And that cry is born of the Spirit of God in us. In other words, if we were to bring that in our modern-day terminology, it's Daddy, Daddy. The Lord is our Heavenly Father. A.T. Pearson said this. He said, when a child begins to talk, he uses the simplest consonants and the simplest vowels because he knows how to make one syllable, and he repeats the syllable So he says Papa and Mama. Now the word Abba is an Aramaic word for our word Papa or Daddy. I believe when we get saved, a slavish fear is replaced with a childlike love. And we get a spirit of adoption. We know inside because of the Holy Ghost that we've been adopted into the family of God. We have a father-child relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now let me ask you this. If you tell your child you're going to do something and they question you or doubt you, what does that do? That hurts you, doesn't it? Because you want your children to believe you're going to do what you say. And when a child mistrusts a parent, it grieves that parent. And I believe when we doubt God, and doubting is nothing more than mistrust in God, when we doubt God, it grieves the heart of God. So remember, assurance rests primarily in the promises of God's word. And as I said, you have to be careful that you don't think everybody's experience when they get saved has to be just like yours. That's not true. Very few conversions are exactly alike. Some have great emotion, others there isn't. But here's what the Spirit of God does. He bears witness with our spirit, with our human spirit, that we're the children of God. Now what does he do? He opens our eyes to eternal values. He enlightens our minds to understand truth. He fills our hearts with love, divine love. He gives compassion for other people. He makes intercession for us. You ever get down to pray and you just feel helpless as to really how to pray and how to ask God and what to ask him for? Well, thank God for the Spirit of God. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I take that to mean that when I'm so jumbled up at everything and what I'm trying to get across to God, the Holy Ghost gets it all straightened out and communes with the Father clearly. And so he comforts us in the hour of tears. He strengthens us in the middle of battle. He lifts us out of the valley of defeat. So Galatians 5:22 and 23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the products of the Spirit in our life. They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in a person's life, you can be sure the grace of God's in them. Question 26, you can rest assured God's grace is present in their life if the fruit of the Spirit is evident. By the way, it doesn't say fruits. This all comes in a cluster. When the Holy Ghost comes in, all these things are present. Some may be a little bit more evident than others, but this is one cluster. This is the fruit of the Spirit and many different types of that fruit, but it's all together in one. Soldier lay dying on the battlefield. Chaplain said, "What church do you belong to?" He said, "Well, I'm of the Church of Christ." And he said, "Well, now, wait a minute. I meant, what persuasion are you?" And that wounded soldier lay there and looked up, and he said, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That was his persuasion. Yeah, that's my persuasion. If a person's having doubts about salvation, and this will be number 27, what do you do? First of all, you look into your life to make sure things are right between you and the Lord. You do that when there's doubts. Maybe a person's doubting because they're not living for God. Maybe they're doubting because they're not as close to God as they ought to be. By prayer and studying the word and fellowship with believers. So discover if all is right between you and the Lord. Carnal Christians are loaded with doubts. But remember what the carnal Christian is. It's one that's guided by the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit of God. So if the spirit is grieved through self-will or sin, he's not going to witness effectively and fully in us as he would want to do as to our salvation. So the witness of the Spirit is dimmed when things are not right between us and the Lord. Second thing you do, and this will be number 28, You discover the wrong, and then here's what you do. You openly confess that to the Lord. Just, if something's not right, don't let it linger. It's like a cancer. If you've got a cancer, the sooner you get that cancer out of your body, the more likely you are to survive. And so it is with our relationship with God, fellowship with God. We confess it, secondly, to the Lord. Thirdly, we deal with it and we do work to prove our repentance. So careless living will always lead to doubt. It always will. But just do work, deal with it, do work to prove you've repented. Doubt leads to careless living. You remember the story of Moses, how Moses went to Mount Sinai and got the law. And they thought he'd just come back in a short time. Well, they waited and they waited, and he failed to return when they thought he would. Well, the Israelites complained to Aaron. They asked for Moses, and Moses didn't come back when they wanted, so they began to doubt. Now, you know what happened on the heels of that doubt? The Israelites were dancing around with clothes off around a golden calf. Now, sinful living will dim the witness of the Spirit of God. So I know by the Word of God. I know by the witness of the Holy Spirit. I want to say thirdly, you can know assurance when you know by the works of your life. So assurance is based on the fruit of one's life. Let me say, first of all, one of the Bible tests is obedience. Here's what 1 John 2:3-4 says. Be sure and write that down. 1 John 2:3-4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Boy, that's not pulling any bones, is it? He's a liar. If he doesn't want to keep the commandments of God, and he goes on and on in that kind of lifestyle, John said he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. So do you obey the word of God? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So if I'm to know assurance, I need to ask myself, is it my ambition to do the works of Christ? Do I delight in the law of God? Am I a doer of the word? And if you're not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself, according to James. So constant assurance depends on practical obedience to the word of God. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. That doesn't mean just listen to it. They heed to it. My sheep hear my voice and heed my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Goats are not going to follow a sheep shepherd. I mean, that goats are just going to butt and go their own way and do what they want to do. But sheep, when they hear the voice of the shepherd, they respond immediately. Acts 10:35 said, but in every nation he feareth him that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So obedience is the first thing. Now, number 33, you need to look at love for the brethren. Do you have Christian love? I believe love for God's people is an evidence of your salvation. Here's what 1 John 2:9 says. Be sure and jot these references down. 1 John 2:9, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Boy, that's plain, isn't it? Then 1 John 3:11-12. For this is the message that you've heard in the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So we're to love the brethren. And if we don't love the brethren, according to John, we're deceiving ourselves. Many people that claim to know the Lord don't have love in their hearts. They're always looking for fault in somebody else. And when they find it, they relentlessly are on the attack, verbally. They're out to get them. I don't like all the brothers' ways. Do you like everybody that sits around you at church's ways? You pastors, do you like all your people's ways? Brother, I don't. One thing that bugs me the most is how some of them get on Facebook and some of the things they post. It makes me not want to get on Facebook. But I'll say this, it doesn't change my love. I love them because hopefully they're brethren, and brethren can make mistakes and brethren can err. But you're going to love the brethren. Here's what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for the other. 1 John 3:14 said, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Doesn't say because we like all their ways, their attitudes. But and it goes on to say in 1 John 3:14, "He that loveth not his brother abideth," and that's a continual tense, you're abiding in death constantly. So it's clear that there will be obedience, a degree of obedience to those that love God, there will be a love for a believer. Another thing that's evident, this will be number 34, do you love God's word? There will be a love for the word of God. Here's what the psalmist said. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." He said in verse 9 of Psalm 19, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold." How many of you would like to have a big slab of gold tonight? Well, in comparison, how much do you love the Bible? Is it more precious to you than a slab of gold? "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." That's pure gold. "Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." Do you desire the word of God more than you want a slab of gold? Do you desire the word of God more than you do sourwood honey? A lot of people say, well, the only kind of honey is sourwood. Any honey is good. That old dark poplar stuff, black as molasses. It's all good. But do you desire the word of God more than honey? Here's the next thing, the fourth thing. Number 35, do you love God's house? There'll be a desire for worship. David verified that in Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I believe it'll be a delight to go to church if you really love the Lord. And then, of course, the fifth thing is the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Galatians 5. Verses 22 through 23. See, you're dealing with people about assurance, you want to be careful. If they really know the Lord, you don't want to just lead them through a profession just to say, well, notch your gun barrel, and here's another one. And I'm afraid too many times folks do that. And I think I've been guilty at times in the past of getting on the internet and notching gun barrels and say, we had 10 saved. We had 5. I know people say, well, I'm doing that to give glory to God. Well, I hope that's what they're doing. I really don't know. But we ought to rejoice for sure when people are saved. When a young man's in love, it's obvious. It's obvious. It's like that fella, you may have heard me say this at one time or another. Like a fella that's telling his girlfriend how much he loved her. Said, honey, I'd do anything for you. He said, I'd swim across an ocean full of sharks to do whatever you want me to do. She said, well, can you come over and help me study tonight? He said, well, I can't do it. It's raining outside. Now, that's real love, isn't it? And that's the way we are sometimes with God. Do I love the Lord? Do I love his people? Do I love the Bible? Do I love to pray? Do I love God's house? That'll help you know where you stand with God. We've gone through a sea of doubt. John Bunyan wrote, some doubts, and he said, I was much tumbled up and down in his thoughts, in my thoughts. And so, but we can still know, even when we go through that, we have eternal life. Jesus said this, he who believeth in me hath everlasting life. Now you either go by that, or you go by your feelings that are up and down and in and out. I wonder how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you feel saved all the time. I don't. Especially when I get up in the morning and my hair is turned every which way and my eyes barely are opening. And I don't look saved to me, but that doesn't change the fact I am. I don't always feel saved, but I know that I am. Not by my feelings, but by faith, God says I am. He that believeth in me, and that word believe, by the way, is translated commit in another place. It's not just easy believism. It's a committal of the heart and life to the Lord. He that believe, he that commits to me hath everlasting life. Anybody would say different than that? Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So Hebrews 11:8-10. Gives some interesting verses. Write that, Martin. Look at it later. Six men in the Bible demonstrated definite assurance. Quickly, let me give those to you. Abraham, David, I don't even have time to read the scripture. Daniel, Job, Paul, John the Apostle. When Faraday was dying, that great scientist and Christian, they asked him about his speculation about the soul and death. You know what he said? He said, speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Your feelings may be wrong, your ideas may be wrong, but the word of God will always be right.